If you would this morning, open up your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 through 15 of Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And so on the authority of the Word of God, I'll speak on these wonderful truths, and specifically on one particular area. And that is that God's grace has power to transform us into a people that are zealous of good works. Before we come to know Jesus Christ, we are told in various ways, in various parts of the Word of God, that we are useless to God, we are dead. There is nothing we can do that is pleasing to God or helpful to God or that is truly helpful to anyone in any eternal perspective. But because God's grace has appeared, because Jesus Christ was made flesh and died on the cross, and because that salvation is made available to all who believe, to all men, to all mankind, any who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior have eternal life and have a new nature and therefore have the ability to do good works, to be useful to God and to bring him glory. When we truly surrender to this grace, it's one thing to talk about God's grace, and there are many that today that are talking about God's grace and love and mercy. But if we're truly surrendering ourselves to this grace, if we're letting God work this work of grace in us, it will make us a people that are zealous of good works. The word zealous has the thought of to be fervent in our devotion and our dedication to do the works that God has ordained. A people zealous of good works. In order for us to properly examine ourselves, and I hope that you do have that desire, that when you read something in the Word of God that tells you, you know, if you're really surrendering yourself to the work of grace, you'll be zealous of good works. And so I hope that you take not only this opportunity this morning, but throughout the week as you meditate on the Word of God, as you pray, as you study in your own private devotions, to examine yourself whether you are truly zealous in doing good works. For us to properly examine ourselves, though, we have to ask ourselves, what are these good works? Before we can see if we're zealous in them, and there's really two aspects here, zealous in good works. And before we can properly examine ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, what are these good works that we are to be zealous in performing? In this day and in our society that places so much emphasis on the big and the flashy and the instantaneous, I believe that that thought and that mentality has penetrated into the church in general and have tried to apply the world standards to what good works are and how we are to be zealous in doing them. And because of that, I believe that the church's understanding and God's people individually don't understand what good works are, and they have substituted their own works, and some are very zealous in those works, But that's not what we're called to do. I want us to read in Psalm 106 a description that God gave of the nation of Israel, who were also called by God to do some good works and to be zealous, to be the light of God's righteousness in the midst of the Gentile nations. But this description in Psalm 106, verses 35 to 39, is a very sad description of their failure to be zealous in good works. And it's not a pleasant description. It's kind of depressing, actually. And I hope before we leave here that we don't leave depressed. But I hope that we do at least understand that God does examine us, and therefore we should be quick to examine ourselves, or better put, to let the Holy Spirit examine us to see which description describes us, this sad description of Psalm 106, or the description in Titus of a people that's zealous of good works. Speaking of Israel and their works, and yet I believe that this is an accurate description of the church today. Psalm 106, beginning at verse 35. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, that is, the idols of the nations, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Now that's a pretty severe description, and it was one that was literally true of the Israelites. But once again, I believe it's an accurate description of what's going on in the church today. Children are being sacrificed. And they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. So rather than being zealous of the good works that God had ordered for Israel, they became zealous in their own works that were corrupted by the influence of the Gentile nations. Does that sound familiar? I believe that the church today has adopted the world's way of doing things under the pretense of doing the work of the Lord. But the Bible is clear about what good works are, the ones that we are to be zealous in. Some think that these good works must be big and flashy and well organized as church outreach programs, so everyone can know and see that we're doing God's work. We're zealous in doing God's work, those good works. Others think that before they can do good works, they have to have a burning bush experience, like Moses, where God just flashes everything that you're supposed to be doing. And then once you have that burning bush experience, then God is supposed to perform miracle after miracle for you so that everybody knows that you're doing God's business. And that's several examples of the misconception of being zealous in good works that has permeated the church today. This morning, I'd like for us to search the scriptures and see if we can understand this truth. I believe that the Word of God declares this to be true. And let's see if we can't find the evidence of that in Scripture, that the big and the flashy programs and activities that God's people demand today are simply not the norm for God's people to do what He's called us to do. I want us to consider the doctrine of these good works, because there's a specific teaching and instruction in Scripture concerning good works. And then I want us to look at examples in the Bible that teach us that though God has and does use the miraculous and the spectacular to accomplish His will in us and through us, that the spectacular and the miraculous is not to be the standard by which we measure the genuineness of good works. That's not the standard. God from time to time uses that type of manifestation. But we don't measure the value of works by how spectacular they are, by how big and flashy they are. As you search the scripture, more often than not, let's put it this way. Usually when you hear sermons, a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, they like to target the accounts of the miraculous. And rightfully so. I'm not saying that's wrong. But if that's all you preach on, if that's all you point God's people to, then we're going to get the wrong idea about how God works in and through the life of his people. Because I believe that the Bible reveals to us that more often than not, God gives small, unassuming opportunities in our day-to-day experiences that will allow us to work these good works. That is the norm, and that is God's standard for us to be zealous in redeeming those opportunities that he gives us on a day-to-day basis, many of them very unassuming, very unnoticed by others. I believe it is the exception, not the rule. I believe it's the exception when God uses the spectacular to accomplish his work in and through his people. Now, make no mistake about it. Don't misunderstand me. The work that God does in us and through us, no matter how he chooses to do it, the end result is always miraculous. It is his grace that does this work in us, and his grace that works through us. But that work is usually accomplished little by little. Not instantaneously, not big and flashy and with all the laser lights and the smoke and the woohoo. We're doing good things for God. Spotlight, please. No, that's not God's order. That's not his norm. Never fail to understand that God is a miracle-working God. Never stop seeking his miraculous power to intervene in our lives. But I have found in the Word of God and by the example of godly men and women that I have known, that when God does do the miraculous and the spectacular, that it's usually in the lives of those that have learned to daily take advantage of every opportunity to do the small, unassuming things that are revealed to be the will of God. We talked about the burning bush experience in Moses. What was Moses doing when he had that experience? Anybody remember? He was tending sheep. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. That's not too glamorous. Those that tell us about that job, it's not a glamorous job. But Moses was faithful to be doing it, and it was in that faithfulness that God revealed to him and gave him that burning bush experience. Let's read in Ephesians 5 that I think will give us a better understanding about what these good works are. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In verse 16 there, the word that's translated time In the Greek, it's a word that is not referring to the passing of minutes or moments, but it has to do with a set time, an opportune time. And so the thought here is for us to redeem or buy up or to take advantage, recognize and grab hold of the opportunities that God gives us in our day-to-day life to do the will of God, to work zealously, fervently, devoutly the good works of God. Verse 17 reveals to us how we can understand what the good works are. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul is exhorting us here to take advantage of these day-to-day opportunities that God presents us with to do His will, to be obedient to His will in a matter that is zealous and fervent. But what are the good works? It's to know the will of God. What is the will of God? I've got a very short list here, and as I go through this list of things that God has revealed to us in His Word to be His will for His people. Now, these are going to be very common things, and that's not going to be new to anyone, probably. But what I want us to understand is these are the good works that we are to zealously perform as God gives us opportunity in our everyday life. You think of others as we think of this, but God has told us it's His will for His children to grow in knowledge by His Spirit and by His Word. Is that or is that not the will of God? Is that what He wants for you? We could look at many passages. Grow in grace. Understand what His purpose here. So how does one go about growing spiritually? What is the food and the nourishment that brings spiritual strength and growth to our spiritual life? It's the Word of God, isn't it? So studying the Word of God. Saints, that's a good work. Are you zealous about it? Do you redeem the opportunities God gives you? Pray. Is it the will of God we pray? That's a good work. Is it the will of God that we meditate on His Word, that we take time from all of our busy schedules simply to say, as we read the Word of God, and say, God, by Your Holy Spirit, tell me how this applies to my life. Let it cleanse me, let it change me, let it transform me, and I'm going to buy up some time to allow You to reveal to me what Your Word is saying. That's a good work. Are you zealous about it? Is it the will of God that we assemble ourselves together as we're doing here this morning? That's the will of God. It's revealed to be the will of God. Are you zealous about it? Fervent? Do you look at it as an opportunity to bring glory to God? Love and serve others. I'll read these quickly because there's an endless list revealed to us in His Word that is His will. It's His will that we live godly, that we have a testimony of integrity among those that we work with and our family. It's the will of God that we maintain sexual purity, that we share the word of reconciliation with others, that we praise, that we worship, that we give thanks, that we are humble, that no corrupt communication comes out of our mouth, that we are to be angry and sin not. All of these things are revealed to be the will of God, and the list goes on and on. Are we zealous in these things? Do we understand what the will of the Lord is? Are we redeeming the opportunities? Anything and everything that is revealed to us in God's Word to be His will for us, that's what we need to dedicate ourselves to fervently. God will present us in our everyday experiences the opportunity to do His will. It's not that we, and this is what to me is so difficult to explain to some of God's people that have been influenced by the world and its ways and by Christendom in general, the mentality of how to do the work of the Lord. I mean, it's a billion-dollar business within Christendom, how to build a big church and how to do the work of God. Things that you can do and things that you can get your people excited about. But saints, it's not a matter that I need to go around and say, what can I do for God today? What can I make up? What can I really get something spectacular and big and flashy so I can impress God and I can impress others? Paul teaches us in Ephesians that God has saved us that we might walk in preordained works. In other words, He's already got the plan. He's already revealed to us what our works are. We don't have to try to make them up. We have to be sensitive to the opportunities that He gives us every day to do what He has revealed to be His will from past eternity. He's already got the schedule. He's already got the list of things to do, and it's revealed in His Word. Stop trying to invent things. Go to His Word and see what His will is, and then in every day you will see that God will be faithful to say, here's an opportunity. Are you going to take it? Are you going to glorify Him? Our part is to be sensitive to those opportunities that we have to obey the will of God and then to be zealous about it. And I want us to see the two parts. First, we have to understand what the good works are, and hopefully you've begun to see the direction that I'm pointing us to about what these good works are. It's simply the revelation of the will of God. And now we need to be zealous in those things. As zealous as everyone else is to do the big and flashy things that are according to the world standard. They're pretty zealous about it. We need to be every bit as zealous to these preordained works and walk in them. Now, I'm not saying that God won't lead you into a unique, big, spectacular work, because we see it over and over again that God does work that way in His people. But once again, I have found that when God does those special, unique, and spectacular works, it's in the lives of those that are busy zealously doing these little things. An example, Acts 13. Probably no bigger work that anyone was called to in this church age than the work that the Apostle Paul was called to. When he received that call to that big and important and spectacular ministry as the apostle of the church age, when he received the specific instruction to go, we know on the road to Damascus he got the initial calling. But here in Acts 13, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that is, the one who became the Apostle Paul. And as they ministered to the Lord, what were they doing? They were praying. They were worshiping. They were meditating. They were doing what they knew to be the will of God. Not a big and exciting thing just to gather together to pray, is it? Our smallest meeting in this assembly is Friday night prayer meeting. Not too exciting. But it's one of the good works that God has called us to. Paul was faithfully, fervently ministering to the Lord in this good work. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away to a very big, spectacular, powerful ministry, but only after they had been faithful to redeem the opportunity that he had to obey the will of God and to pray. Too many want to do big things for God. I've dealt with those that, well, if I can't do anything big for God, I'm not going to do anything. And guess what? They don't do anything. We must be willing to be faithful in the small, unassuming things, the good works. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. Be sensitive to the opportunities every day. When you wake up tomorrow to go to school or to work or about your daily business, your daily routine, don't look at it as, well, just another day, I'll try to get through to it, and, oh, I can't wait for Sunday, and I get refueled. And no, you need to look at every day as an opportunity to be zealous of good works, to do the will of God. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, while doing the good works, while obeying the will of God. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity. And who's going to provide those opportunities? God. You don't have to fabricate them. You don't have to try to invent them. God will see to it. He's ordained the works from past eternity. You just need to redeem the opportunities. He's provided them. Now you buy them up. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Every day we're sowing some kind of seed. Every day you sow some kind of seed. You are either sowing to the flesh. When you sow to the flesh, there will be a sad harvest. A harvest of corruption, a harvest of sadness and loss. Or you'll be sowing spiritual seeds. And we sow spiritual seeds when we redeem the opportunities to do the will of God. When we see them, when we recognize them, and when we seize them. Colossians 4. Verses 5 and 6. These are the doctrinal statements that we're reading here. That it is God's instruction to us in this church age to redeem opportunities. Opportunities to do good. Opportunities to do good works. Opportunities to be zealous in obeying what we know to be the revealed will of God. So these are the doctrinal statements that are given to us from the Apostle Paul, who instructs us. This is what we are to be doing. In Colossians 4, verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, that is, outside the church, the unbelievers, redeeming the time, buying them up, seizing. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. God will give you opportunities in your day-to-day life to let your speech be seasoned with grace. He'll give you an opportunity to sow to your flesh or to sow spiritual seed. Anybody going to deny that those are opportunities you have every day? Are you zealous in doing what is the will of God? This morning, and in the time that's left, I want us to remind us of a number of examples. I'm not going to have us turn to them. I'm just going to remind us of examples of in both the Old and the New Testament of individuals who were zealous of good works in their day-to-day life, and individuals who redeemed opportunities that didn't seem big and spectacular. Now, some of them led to some very great exploits of faith. But before they ever got to those great exploits of faith, I want us to be reminded of their zeal in doing things that people would look at today and say, well, what's the big deal there? Why is that so important to be faithful in doing that? But in God's sight, these are the good works. If it's His will, and you fervently dedicate yourself to doing it day after day as the opportunities arise, God says He rewards that faithfulness. He doesn't reward according to the greatness of the task. He rewards according to the faithfulness of obedience. In the lives of some of these men and women, we'll see that God did later lead them to great things, spectacular things. But only after we see their faithfulness in these other areas. I want to look at Joseph, first of all. And there are many examples we can look at. I'm going to hit some high points here. God used Joseph to accomplish a very great and an essential task. And you know what that task was? Was to preserve the nation of Israel. Well, why was that so important? Anybody could think of a reason why Israel's preservation might be important? That's why you and I are saved. Because Jesus came into the human race through the nation of Israel. So that's a pretty important task, don't you think? To me, I am astonished at how that great and essential task that was so fundamental to redemption, the redemption of the human race, I'm astounded when I look at the life of Joseph and see that it was accomplished by his faithfulness to redeem small opportunity after opportunity in his day-to-day life and experiences, much of them unpleasant times, much of them unwanted circumstances. And yet in all of them, he said, this is an opportunity for me to do what's right in God's sight. This is what I want us to grasp this morning. Let's not be deceived by the world and their ways. Let's not be deceived by the church as a whole that has adopted the ways of the world. And, you know, if it's not big and if it's not flashy, then it's not God. That's not what I see in Scripture. I see that we're to be zealous of good works that redeem the small opportunities. Joseph, despite the fact that his brothers hated him, he honored his father's wishes to go in search of his brothers to see how they were doing, to check on their condition. And when his father said, Joseph, you need to go check on your brothers, who, by the way, Joseph knew hated his guts, what did Joseph say? Well, you know, Dad, I've got some homework I need to do. I really wanted to go down the street and play with my friends. You read the account, he says, here am I. His dad said, Joseph, and Joseph said, here am I. I'll go do that for you. And that began a trip that led to the preservation of the nation of Israel, that led to my redemption. Am I exaggerating things, or is this a reality? A small, unassuming work that he sees to do the will of his father. Then as a slave in Potiphar's house, he had opportunity every day to show integrity in how to do business. I don't think Joseph preached every day. I don't think he testified about Jehovah every day. But every day of his life, he did what was right in Jehovah's sight. And that's to conduct his business honestly and with integrity. He sees that opportunity. And then there was a day, actually there was a period of time, and then one day when it came to a very clear opportunity, and that was to show his commitment to sexual purity for the glory of God. And remember, that was the motive he gave in a very intense situation. He said, how can I sin against God? He had an opportunity to sow to the flesh or to sow to the spirit. Then as a prisoner, every day he had the opportunity to show mercy and kindness to a group of very powerful and very self-centered politicians. I shouldn't say that, should I? I'll have a dramatic pause and take a drink now. But Joseph took advantage of those opportunities and interpreted the dreams for two of those men. And ultimately, it put him in a place where he had more opportunities. In Pharaoh, as Pharaoh's second in command, he had opportunity to be kind and gracious to his evil brothers, and he bought up the opportunity. And because of that, I'm saved this morning. David, King David, mighty warrior. His career began as a young lad that made the most of his opportunities when they were given to him. We all want to look at David and slaying Goliath, and it's a glorious story. I love preaching on it. I love being inspired by it. But if that's all you focus on, you don't understand how David got to where he was. He faithfully watched his father's sheep, and he did it with great zeal. Now, I don't know. If I was a shepherd boy, and a lion comes, and he takes one of the sheep, I'm going to say, okay, he's yours. I'll get a second job and pay for him or something, but I'm not going to do that. David was zealous in that good deed, in that good work. Risked his own life to save the sheep. Can we have that kind of zeal? There are God's people, and the people that I admire. And I guess I have to be honest, cause, and most of you would probably, I'm not easily impressed. I tend to be a little cynical, and you probably know that. I'm not easily impressed. But you know who impresses me? What kind of people? It's those that I have observed in my lifetime that have been faithful to assemble themselves together, to pray. I'm talking about with zeal. To pray, to live a life of godliness in their day-to-day life, that impresses me. It impresses me the power of God in their life. And I want that in my life. David was willing to play his harp for the king of Israel, God's anointed. He was willing to take those small opportunities and do what he could. Well, I can play. God, I'll do that. After all, it's for your anointed. It's for the good of your people. If that's all I can do, then that's you giving me the opportunity. I'm going to do it with all of my heart. He did it with zeal. Led to other great exploits. I'm not belittling those. But I want us to put things in perspective here. One of the most impressive characters in the Old Testament to me is one that we don't even know her name. And that is the little Hebrew maiden, the little Hebrew girl who testified to Naaman, who was the captain of the Syrian army, the leper. You remember the story in the Old Testament? This little girl whose name we don't know, I guarantee you God knows it. She was taken captive by the Syrian army. We don't know of her family, whether they were slain or killed, but whatever the case, she was separated from them and everything she knew. carried away as a slave. But one day she had an opportunity to testify about the power of Jehovah. And she told her master, God can heal that leprosy. God has a servant, and God's able to heal. She took that opportunity in a very unpleasant circumstance, an unwanted situation, and she redeemed the time. And because of her testimony, because of her good work, because of her zeal in the midst of her own personal tragedy, the words that she spoke, all of Syria and all of Israel knew the power of Jehovah. Do you see what I'm getting at? Why do we demand to always see the miraculous and spectacular? Because in doing so, we are closing our eyes to those day-to-day opportunities that God gives us to bring Him eternal glory. Let's come to the New Testament quickly. The Good Samaritan. How did the Good Samaritan do the right thing in God's sight? Did he just wake up one day and say, well, let's see, what great work can I do today? What can I do? You know, we need to get the church together and get a bus and go down. Let's go do something for God today. Is that what he thought? No, the Good Samaritan got up that day to go take care of business. He was just going about his daily routine. And in the midst of that routine, God offered him an opportunity to do what was right. There was a priest and there was a Levite who had the exact same opportunity, and they didn't take it. But as the Good Samaritan went on his daily business, the opportunity came. Here's someone that God's placed in my path that needs my help. I'll do that as unto God. Are you sensitive to those opportunities, saints? What about Peter and John? We won't turn there in Acts 3. But the healing of the lame man. Now that's a spectacular work. Man that was lame from birth. Peter and John laid hands on him. And he was instantly healed and he went walking and leaping and praising God. But how did that spectacular work begin? How was that opportunity presented to Peter and John? They were zealously doing the good work of going to pray and assemble themselves together. They didn't know that God was going to do a great and spectacular miracle. They were just doing what they knew was right in the sight of God, and that's to spend time in prayer and to assemble yourselves together. And as they were zealous to do that, God did that spectacular work. Saints, I'll say this. I believe that we as individuals and as an assembly, that we would enjoy a greater anointing of the Lord and a greater eternal harvest for the glory of God if we would be more zealous in doing these apparently small and insignificant things that we know to be the will of God in our day-to-day life. Now, thank God for the special times of refreshing. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm looking forward to the convention this summer. I'm looking forward to be a time of real refreshing and encouraging and hopefully to stir God's people. I think we need those kinds of times. I would like to see more times around these altars where we have a special outpouring. I pray for those. But I honestly believe that some of those things we would enjoy on a greater measure if we would be zealous to do these little things, to be zealous in our study of the Word of God, to be zealous in our assembling ourselves together, to be zealous in a godly life, a life of integrity among those that we work with and among our families, to go about those things with great fervor, because we know we're doing the will of God. Whether anybody sees it or knows it, we know that we stand and we live and we serve the living God. I believe that the Bible teaches us, and that history has revealed to us, that revival and great demonstrations of power come when God's people dedicate themselves to these things. When God's people are sensitive to respond to the opportunities that we have in our day-to-day life. In Revelation, we're told one of the churches that Jesus speaks to, the Ephesian church, had some good things said about them, but then they said, you know, you've left your first love. And then he gives them this command: repent and do the first works. What works do you suppose those would be? Just doing what God has revealed to be his will, day in and day out. I close this morning by reading Romans 12. May we allow the Holy Spirit to examine our lives. I wonder if we'll have a song in closing, Bruce. Romans chapter 12. I want to close by reading one of Paul's lists of good works. I gave you a short one earlier. Here are some that Paul gives us. These are revealed to be the will of God. None of them are particularly spectacular. Some of them are actually pretty difficult. But these are good works that God will give you an opportunity in your day-to-day experience to do. Are we going to be zealous? Romans 12, verse 9, I'll just read it and then we'll close. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God will see to it that you have opportunity to do these good works. Recognize them, seize them, and bring him glory. Let's stand.